my message would be more than anything that change is possible and that following Jesus is a continual process. And to be honest, most people don't feel different. They just feel older.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the Let's Be Real podcast. I'm your host, Nicole Eunice, and I believe we need all the help we can get when it comes to living a full and free life. Here you'll find honest truth, practical tips, and perspective changes that help you embrace the miracle that is your life. It's an in-process conversation that's going to be unfiltered, and it better be fun. Let's get real together. All right, you guys, welcome to Let's Be Real. I am so glad to invite you into a conversation that I'm having with my new friend, AJ. The reason this conversation's been ongoing is because we just chatted for about 15 minutes without me recording anything. So we're going to trust in that something is better than nothing, which is our 2021 Let's Be Real mantra. And I'm just going to restart. So AJ, welcome to the show.
Yo, good to see you again. And I'm excited to be on even longer. This is fun.
We are so comfortable now because we've already been talking for a long time. So guys, AJ, I'm going to summarize what you told me at the very beginning and then pick up where we left off. So guys, AJ has why don't I check my listening skills? Do you want to see how well I do? AJ and I are both, we're going to talk about the Enneagram in a minute. We both have the same type. So we love to compete and win. So I'm going to try to win at my active listening skills. AJ is married. He has a 7-year-old daughter named Eloise. He has tried to edit his life in the past season in order to be able to focus more on the things that make him present in life. I'm putting a lot of interpretations on here. So he's coaching his daughter's soccer team. He loves to cook. AJ, tell me the meal that you're most proud of that you've made in the last several weeks.
Well, so I live in Charleston, South Carolina, and so I'm soaking up the low country, the sea, all of that. And so I really like to make mussels with a white butter sauce and sop it with bread and Dijon mustard. We are like getting in full on to the seafood life here in the low country.
Does Eloise eat mussels?
She doesn't. And I tried to get her, and it's steamed mussels, just to be clear.
Yeah.
She's not as adventurous as Elena, my bride. She's not as adventurous as us, but she's on a slope toward growth. The theme of my life is. So that's part of her sanctification that we will continue to.
That we'll put those food in front of her. I will say my kids were picky, not overly picky at that age, but they have a very wide palate and all of them love, they're all teenagers now. They all love every kind of food. So it's worth it. Stay the course, AJ. Stay the course. It's going to work out.
Change is possible.
How long have you guys been married?
Yeah. So we just celebrated 13 years in December. And it's been awesome.
That's awesome.
I highly recommend marriage when you find the right person.
Absolutely. Tell me, did you guys have a season that was harder?
Yeah, we went through the divorce of my parents and the loss of her dad's life in the same like 2-month span.
Wow.
And so it was hard, but for us, we found refuge in one another and really needed each other in that season to show up.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a clinic that God was putting on, hey, here's why marriage matters. It's yes, to be generative to the world, but also to be with one another in times where you need each other and not to be adversaries, but to be allies and each other's best friends. So that happened early in our marriage.
Yeah.
And it just sort of set the tone that we walk together and we want to face hard things together, no matter what those things are.
That's so good. That might be another book down the road. So AJ, you've written a book on the Enneagram, which we're going to talk a little bit about today that came out last year, really with an angle on spiritual formation, which I love because what I find with my clients, even those who are in different places in their faith, is that the Enneagram does seem to open up spiritual conversations, even if that's not where you start with it, because of, I think, the vulnerability that can be present there. So I'm really excited to talk about the Enneagram book. And then you've got a book coming out on prayer. So it's been said to me, and I've kind of like sort of tossed this thought around for several years, that everyone really only has one message and they just give it 1,000 different ways in their life. And I've looked back at my work and thought that that was the case. Because of course, as Enneagram 3s, we're not super self-aware. It's a little hard to know in the moment who we are, but I'm curious if you feel the same way about your work. Do you think that you have one main message?
Yeah, I think my message would be more than anything that change is possible and that following Jesus is a continual process of growth. And so to be submitted to that process in different ways. I think that is really more creative than we think. I think a lot of times what that means for a lot of people is, okay, go to church, give some money, maybe lead a small group, and I'll look different in 30 years. And to be honest, most people don't feel different. They just feel older. And I think there's a lot of creative ways in which the Spirit is always calling us into deeper and deeper Christ-likeness. So a lot of my books have that continuous theme, though they're different perspectives. They're toward the same aim, which is growth and maturity.
AJ, did you aspire to be a writer, or is that something that came along in an unexpected way?
I didn't. Actually, I'm an Anglican priest now. I've been sort of on a strange church journey. I've served as a Presbyterian, non-denominational. I've spent a lot of time in the synagogue and in the Eastern Orthodox sort of ways of thinking about theology. So I'm sort of an ecclesiastical mutt. one might say I'm ecclesiastically promiscuous, but I'm most recently Anglican and really feel home here. And so, yeah, a lot of my passion is sort of rooted in finding rooting in a deeper theological stream.
And what brought the writing into your work?
Yeah, I think preaching, like realizing like what's like hitting nerves, what's helping people. And then along, like I hated writing in college. I was terrible. And the craft of sermon writing just got me in the mode of writing every week. And so for your listeners that love and are just at the beginning stages of wanting to write, it's amazing to me how writing every day, even if it's just a little bit, can really advance you over the course of the long haul of your life. Yeah. And so that's what happened for me. And all of a sudden I started self-publishing stuff just because I started to have networks where people were just wanting to have certain conversations and learn certain things. And then publishers just started asking me to write for them. And so that's just been a strange journey I did not anticipate. Even to this day, I wouldn't say I love writing. I love communicating old things in fresh ways. And so books are one way to do that. Podcasts, what you're doing, are another way. Sermons are another way. All of these forms of communication are needed. So
absolutely. The number of connections, like the similarities in the way that we see the world are so much. And I think that essential, like for anyone listening who feels like you inherently love to communicate, know that your work, whether it reaches 1 or 1,000 or 1,000,000, is still beneficial. That's what I always am telling folks who are asking me, how do I start writing? And you sort of feel this sense. And of course, I get it. You kind of get this vibe that it's like, I want to get the goal and be done with it. Like, I want to get the book, right? And so I always want to back up and say, well, what is it? What is the message that you have to give? And then we can figure out the vehicle with which to transmit that message. But it's so freeing to hear you say that. Even today, even though it feels like it would be out of style, I kind of want to say, start a blog. Like, if you want to start writing, get into something that allows you to begin to express yourself. Because I think, AJ, you probably would agree, there's a certain amount of reps. I don't know how many it is. I don't know how many words need to be written before you kind of find your voice. You find that rhythm of the way that you write and how that voice sounds. You just can't get there without lots and lots of practice. Yeah.
That's true. And you find out along the way, like what moves people and what doesn't.
Yeah.
How to tell a story and how not to tell a story, how to be concise, how the principle of addition by subtraction is typically true. And I find that especially in sermons, like I've gone from preaching like 45 to 50 minute sermons, Lord help us, to like 20 minutes or less. And it has made me such a better communicator.
I'm so glad for you.
Trying to say more. And more is less these days.
I know. I was going to say like 45 minutes needs to go to the grave. I get to do teaching series with Right Now Media, and they will not let me go more than 11 minutes. And because they have the data to support it. They're like, listen, this is how long people can pay attention. And when you get those kind of constraints on your work, you start to realize, what is it that I'm really trying to say? Now, I love in a retreat setting, I do think there's certain settings where people love the sort of more free-flowing, kind of longer form, but it is such a good practice. Yeah, I find no matter who you are, what kind of leader you are listening, generally your communication would be improved by being a better writer. Your communication on every level will most likely be improved by like the practice of writing. So that's a little side piece y'all didn't even ask for that we're giving you today. So, okay, we're going to get back on topic. AJ, tell me about your experience with the Enneagram, your journey into the Enneagram, why you thought it was worth writing a whole book about. I'd love to hear.
Yeah. So my journey started about a decade ago. I was wrapping up my doctorate with Fuller Seminary. And it was a really cool program in that they were connecting me with studying with scholars like N.T. Wright, Dallas Willard. And this particular course was with a monk named Father Richard Rohr. And I don't agree with all of his theology, but wow, his psychology has always been really helpful for me. So I went to spend a week with him in his home. And he said the Enneagram, and my friend Mark and I were there, another writer named Mark Scandrett. And we said, wait, pentagram, what are we talking about? Is this like Wiccanry? What do you mean?
Oh,
and
yeah.
Unpacked the Enneagram for us in like an hour, and we just sat there in silence, like, we have to derail as much as possible to talk more about this thing because it was just so deeply helpful. And so from there, I did my dissertation on the Enneagram, and it then got published, and it evolved into another work I published last year with Baker called The Enneagram for Spiritual Formation.
AJ, tell me about that moment right before you walked into Father Richard Rohr's home. You had your friend with you. What was your mindset going into something like that? You know, it's a very and for some people, like a very uncomfortable, like out there experience.
Yeah, you know, I think there are certain people that influence us in ways, and I had read all of his books up until that point. I mean, you wonder, okay, who's like the wizard behind this? And it never ceases to amaze me that it's always different than you think.
Yeah.
One way or another. And I found him to be so fatherly. He endorsed a book on quiet that I wrote a long time ago after that. Like, he just was very relational. He remembered my name. We continued to have an ongoing dialogue over email. It was just really a beautiful moment in my life to feel seen and heard by someone that I felt like had spoken some things into my ministry that were going to be really helpful for people's formation long term. So I think I was a little intimidated, like any human might be. And yet, I felt really seen. That was important.
Awesome. Tell us about, AJ, your own experience with discovering your Enneagram type and what really stood out to you. How did you process through maybe some of the, you know, we call it shadow side, which for those listeners who aren't as familiar with the Enneagram, this is kind of the darker side of our personalities, the drivers that might be unconscious that we're not aware of that are influencing the way that we show up in the world and often are not maybe as helpful, not the way we really want to become. So talk us through like your own experience with that a little bit.
Yeah, my journey was a long-term one. And some of you might feel the same way. If you're like, I could be this, I could be that. I see this, I see that. I really thought I was an eight for a long time. And the more I dug into it and really started to source my motives, I realized I connected so much more deeply with a three and a four wing there. And which is basically the achiever who's also, you know, in my wing, pretty melodramatic, very emotional, and yet achievement oriented. So that's a roller coaster ride. Typically, it's a move toward gaining emotional health and identity. And I really discovered through it that the greatest indicator, as Father Rohr will say, about your Enneatype is humiliation. And so people are like, well, who would want to take that theory? Like who wants to do that? It's really, depressing work unless you're rooted in your identity, which is your belovedness. So a lot of people don't realize your personality is not your identity. They think, well, I'm a three, right? Or that's all I'll ever be. I'm just an eight or whatever. And it's like, yeah, that might reveal ways your personality and your motives tend, but your identity is in something much deeper than that. You are a beloved child of God, and that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, that you're loved, that you're loved, that you're loved. And when you do that, you can bravely face whatever humiliation you find yourself in within your personality, and you can get curious about it. You can poke around at it, and you can begin to ask better questions about how do I grow healthy within the way that I am wired and have been nurtured.
If you don't mind going there a little bit with us, Can you tell us about your own experience? Because humiliation is a hard word for people because it feels like it has so much shame wrapped in it, yeah. So much embarrassment, right. Almost a sort of an evil part of it, as opposed to the work of humbling. Like a lot of people like to say the Enneagram's humbling, but you are a wordsmith. You clearly chose the word humiliation. So can you tell us a little bit about maybe how that showed up for you in your life?
Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of my life is performative, mm-hmm. success orientation, fake it till you make it, try to control the way others feel about you. And I realized pretty quickly that I can be rather subversively manipulative, coercive, mm-hmm. Emotionally unhealthy. And so I had to confront some toxic sort of demons in my leadership, mm-hmm. and in sort of my own lineage that I think has been passed on in my family history. And that's really hard, painful work. So for me, like contemplative spirituality is a real key part of that for the three, because contemplative spirituality, it feels like an exercise in like non-performance, or it feels like an exercise in like, you're not achieving anything.
Well, I was going to say, to me, it's an exercise in doing nothing, even though you're not doing nothing. But to a three, it feels like you are. It's literally you're doing nothing.
Yes. And so that sort of surrendering of needing an outcome is really helpful for me to begin my day, that I am not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what other people say about me. I am a beloved child of God, and I need to receive that again by grace and not try to earn that again by performance. Mm. And so that's been really helpful work for me as a three.
Mm, those are such good works. I just want to back up because sometimes I just want to make sure everyone can track. Can you explain what you mean by contemplative spirituality? Like in layman's terms, if someone's never heard that before, what does that mean?
Yeah, Robert Mulholland Jr. Wrote The Deeper Journey, I think it's called. And he says contemplative spirituality is basically just loosing and letting go and surrendering to the love that's already there. Mm. So contemplative spirituality as prayer, there's like four different types of prayer. We pray at God, we pray for God, we pray to God. We don't often be with God. Mm. And this way of praying, those other ways of praying aren't bad. They're great. But we're not often invited into just being with God. That it's mm-hmm. possible that God just wants to hang out with us. Mm-hmm. It's possible that in the silence, God isn't absent. God is content to just be with us in a way that God has no accusations any longer against us because of Jesus. Mm. So we can simply sit in love with a God who loves to be with us, just like you would be with a romantic partner over a dinner, 30-year anniversary, gazing into each other's eyes, where words are welcome but not necessary.
Mm. Mm. It's so, so good. I recently at the church that I preach in, the other pastor was talking about this idea of like, when you're comfortable with the person that you love, you can be like, you're comfortable in silence. It's actually only when you don't have a deep relationship that you feel like you have to fill all silence, and that being able to move to that place with God is actually a place of depth because of that comfort in the silence. So when it comes to contemplative prayer, so we've got the Enneagram going on, we've got those steps and all that, which we haven't done a deep dive here on Let's Be Real, but many of us have gone into that. Would your book be a good place to start? If someone's new with it and they're just like, how do I find out my type? Like, how do I engage this conversation? Where do you usually send folks as a starting point?
I mean, there's so many great free resources online. So like the Enneagram Institute's a great mm-hmm. place to start. Mine is inherently Christian. So like I'm starting, I want to have conversations where the point of the Enneagram isn't the Enneagram. Mm-hmm. The point of the Enneagram is to understand a little bit more about yourself, so that you can move into spiritual practices, so that you can see the way in which your personality might show up in the biblical text, and so that you can create a rule of life in order to grow. So what is it about your type that's specifically calling you into certain fruits of the Spirit that are going to be really helpful for you and the people around you? So mine does that. It takes you, it guides you through all of the types in a very condensed way mm-hmm. so that you're not spending all of your time on the Enneagram, because that can be a very long rabbit hole, and that's just not everyone's call.
Yeah.
So I want you to type quickly so that you can move beyond that, because my vision for the Enneagram is that it's not an end, it's a means. Mm-hmm. It's not a way to size people up. It's not a way to put yourself down or to sort of pigeonhole yourself into a corner or a category. Mm-hmm. It's to get clear about the things that are driving you so that you can become healthy within those things and move into Christ formation. So mine does that. I mean, The Road Back to You is amazing. I love Suzanne Stabile's work. There's just so many good resources out there. It's hard not to find one that's going to guide you into that. Absolutely. People find Father Roar's pretty exhaustive, and it is. So that's a good step too, if you really want to dig further into those things.
Absolutely. Should we type my dogs? Because one of them is very anxious. So he's getting very, very upset about
it. Spirituality. If your dog would just learn to be with God, things might
be. Clearly. They're actually probably better at being with God than any one of us human
beings.
It's
so good.
But you know, one of the things I love, AJ, just it's so dear to me that we have these connections. We don't know each other. But when you share vulnerably about your own experience with your personality, I think one of the things the Enneagram allows us to do is to feel that sense of belonging in our humanity, that we're not alone. And just even the words you chose are very familiar to my own story. And I think one of the things that your book can do, hold on just a second. I'm going to stop these dogs. Because I'm sure my producer will be like, please stop. Hold on, I'm going to shut the door. It takes me forever to move. Guys, hush. So one of the things that I love about what you shared is the words you said were so familiar to my own journey. So without me being vulnerable, I already feel more courageous to be vulnerable. And that's why I love the Enneagram. I love these paths of growth, is because in some ways it normalizes our experiences to allow us to move into those more vulnerable places. And so for those of you guys listening, if you are just curious about a deeper life, I think the Enneagram plus AJ's book is a great place to start with, like you said, and maybe you can tell everyone what you mean by rule of life. You said this is a way to engage in a rule of life. What does that mean to you?
Yeah, it means to develop a kind of habit. So much of change happens through habit formation. Mm-hmm. And we've heard a lot more about this. I'll give you an example. If you remember the guy that they call Sully Sullenberger, who landed on the Hudson so many years ago, he glided his plane. You know, a lot of people said, you know, the headline the next day was Miracle on Hudson. It's amazing. And yet what we learned about him later was that he glided as a hobby. So it's not like when he glided that plane onto the water, it was like, yeah, I'm just sort of hoping to figure this out. It's like, oh, no, this is my muscle memory. This is what I do. Mm-hmm. I know how to glide planes. And so for him to glide on top of water as a way to save all of those passengers, was it a miracle? Yeah. But was it something he was unfamiliar with? No. In the moment that he needed to respond to life with a certain circumstance, he had developed a kind of habit, a kind of muscle memory that gave him the forged character to make that decision. Mm. And it's no different in our own character. So whatever your demons are, whatever we wrestle with, there are certain practices that we give ourselves to every day that shape us a little bit more every single day. Mm. So it's like that big piece of marble that over the course of life gets shaved down until it creates a beautiful image of something in terms of what we want to grow into. So a lot of growth doesn't happen overnight, as we know. I mean, even our children's physical growth, we track it over time and see all of these pencil marks in the pantry where you're like, wow, it's amazing. I haven't even noticed, but you are growing. Yeah. And it's the same with our spiritual lives as well. God's so patient with us and so loving on our journey.
Oh my goodness. I love that. And it sounds to me, because I wanted to take us to your next book. It sounds to me like that you're kind of, that's what you're sort of approaching a conversation about in your next book on contemplative prayer, is those small steps that make a big difference. Can you tell us a little bit about what some of those small steps might look like?
Yeah. For me, every single morning, like I make my day starts with the French press, like period.
And clearly, honestly, the holy of holies of coffee.
Yes, yes. And maybe you're a pour over person, or like some sort of cappuccino or flat white or whatever. I am a black coffee French press pour. And it's so important to my formation, my habit in the morning, because I soak in the grounds. It's that reminder that before you're pushed out into the world, which is what we do with the French press, we push it down. We have to soak up in the grounds in order to become bold for the day. And so that's like the first thing I do. And then I'm an Anglican, and so I read the Book of Common Prayer. So I have certain scriptures that I don't choose. They're chosen for me. And so I say the Apostles' Creed And then I sit in the stillness of God for a couple of minutes, and then I read those scriptures. Mm. And I invite the Holy Spirit to change my mind about all the things I'm thinking about, praying about, and to give myself to reading the Bible and to really thinking about my life and what God has for me for the day. And so that's how I begin today. It's not rocket science, but I'll tell you, like, I went on vacation last week and I didn't read the Bible once. And I was like, okay, you're a pastor, just don't read it, because most people don't. And you need to, like, that's easy to get into. Like, that's, there's no judgment on that. That's a really easy rhythm to get into, not reading the Bible.
Sure.
And I didn't do it for a week, and I just felt I missed it. But that's not because I inherently like the Bible necessarily. I don't know.
Right.
I think I just, it's been a part of my formation. I love to be with the Lord in the morning through scripture. And so I missed God through that particular experience. So that's become sort of hardwired in my neurology. And so I that's my morning. That's how I start my day.
Oh my gosh. I just thank you for, like, a very practical example of what that looks like, because it can feel like it's far off for whatever the practice may be, whether it's becoming an author or growing in your spiritual life. So that kind of practical, like, hey guys, this is what you could do. Like, you can order the Book of Common Prayer if you'd like on Amazon. You could start following, you know, a liturgy, a rule of life about the things that matter to you. I know you, I'm sure you say the same thing, but I always encourage people, you don't need to pick like 18 things. You just need to pick one or two and let those one or two be formed. And you said coffee and Common Prayer, the Book of Common Prayer is a great start. Tell me, AJ, what is a character in scripture or a passage that you've been taken by recently, enthralled with?
Oh boy. Yesterday I taught on the call of St. Peter from Luke. And chapter 5, 1 through 11. And it's just amazing to me that when we are called, and we all are, it's both personal and purposeful. Like, he calls Peter in a way that he calls him by name and changes his name. And it's personal. Peter, I think up until that point, found Jesus interesting, which I think a lot of our culture finds Jesus interesting. But it's that conversation of, but is Jesus personal? And when God gets into that space in our life, it just messes with us and changes us. But it doesn't just leave us there. So much of, like, Protestantism is about getting saved and having a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's all well and good. But then he calls him, like, the fish for humans. In other words, like, it's not just personal, it's purposeful. And so many churches, like, you have this spiritual sense and then you go to work. And what's interesting to me is when God often calls us, it's not typically out of what we're good at. It's to repurpose what we're good at for, like, a bigger story. And that's what he does with Peter. That's what he does with us, whether it's law or medicine or tech or whatever it might be. The call is always people. So, like, the world tells us people exist for the sake of succeeding in your industry. In the kingdom, the industries exist in order to get entry points into loving people. So it's just amazing. I'll give you an example. My real estate agent, when we moved here, he was a great realtor, but honestly, we felt seen, prayed, and loved by her. Like, she clearly used her industry as a way to love us rather than using us as a way to make money in her industry. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money in industry, but as Christians, when we lose sight of the goal, which is to be with people in whatever state they are in on Monday morning, on Tuesday afternoon, then we have missed the plot of what it means to be participants in the kingdom of God.
I love that. Okay, so we're coming to our close. I want to ask you two questions. One is a deeper one, and one is an easy one. So the first one is, how has this practice of contemplative prayer changed or impacted your relationships?
Yeah, I think I've slowed down. I tend to be fast. I tend to want to be as efficient as possible. And it's just helped me to see people more slowly and to not be as reactive to life.
I guess
it's also enhanced my compassion and my sense of that it's okay to have a perspective, but realize that your perspective isn't the only one on the table, and that it's possible that every situation is maybe a little bit more complicated than we want it to be.
It's so good. So good. Okay. Here's what we ask everyone. What is a product, pattern, app, anything in your life that you're like, I'm loving this thing, it's just, like, making my life better, other than your French press, which is a good answer. If it's, like, a specific French press, you can tell us about it. But is there something else in your life that you're like, I'm really grateful for this thing?
Yeah. So I like activity. I like golfing. I like sports. Uh-huh. And I have found that the way they're making pants today is yes. much more stretchy.
Well, let's say man's pants, because it's man's
yeah.
pants.
Yeah, not quite the huggers that I see on many ladies today. But the fact that I can preach a sermon and then go straight to like a walk in nature.
Yes.
Pretty awesome to me right now.
I'm really glad for like the whole male gender, because I feel like there was a real lag there that just wasn't fair. Like there was no such thing as athleisure. You couldn't do
that
work. But I did buy my husband a pair of those kind of pants 2 years ago, and they like changed his life. He would never have bought them because they were too expensive for him to purchase. And he's like, these are the best pants I've ever worn.
Yeah. And I mean, apparently, according to recent articles, the baggy pants are back. And if you're not baggy, then you're not in any way conversant with culture.
It's true.
And I would prefer to be irrelevant at this point than baggy. I just chose that way of life.
It's hard for me to get on board. I mean, I look at my teenagers and I'm like, I see what you're telling me, but it's hard for me to embrace it. It just doesn't seem right. But well, AJ, it's been delightful to be with you. Where we can find you on Instagram. That's probably the best place, right? For us to get connected to your work.
Yeah, sure. It's AJ _ Cheryl. And I'll tell you, I'm less and less interested in social media.
So I know.
This move I'm going to be the pastor of Mars Hill in Grand Rapids and then a church in New York City. And I've just taken a real downshift in life because in my own soul, I've just sensed the Lord calling me to more quiet and less noise. And so, I pastor a church called St. Peter's Church here in Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. And I'm trying to become more and more obscure. So that's been a strange
well,
journey.
Here's a secret that maybe not every author is telling you, but AJ and I will. If you guys want our best work, you should read our books. Don't follow us on Instagram. There's a lot that goes into writing a book on purpose. And that is the greatest gift to an author, is not just to follow them, but to actually read the work that they've actually put all of their heart into. So we love y'all. We love finding you on Instagram, but come find us in our books, especially AJ's books. I just ordered the Enneagram. I cannot wait to read your take on spiritual formation and contemplative prayer book. Tell us the name of it again.
Yeah, it's called Being with God. The subtitle is The Absurdity, the Necessity, and Neurology of Contemplative Prayer. So it's a mashup of culture, of how to do this kind of prayer with brain science.
Oh my goodness. Fantastic subtitle, by the way. I love it. All right, you guys, we dropped everything in the show notes for you that you need. AJ, thank you so much for giving us your time, your wisdom, your encouragement for sure.
Yeah, honored to meet you all.
Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Let's Be Real podcast. If you have a question for the show, you can send it to me at Nicole@NicoleEunice.com. And hey, if you're enjoying this, we'd love for you to like, subscribe, share it with your friends, pass it on, shout it from the rooftops, whatever you feel like doing, because the reality is, let's get as many people getting real as possible. Talk to you soon.